Go ahead and turn over to Mark chapter 10. That's where we will start. As I have shared with you many times, I know that one of the things God has called me to do is it's to help people find out what God has called them to do and then to help them fulfill that calling. Likewise, or in addition to that, those that do know what God's called them to do, I'm to help them fulfill. So it's to help people discover and fulfill, and those who have discovered to fulfill. I know that's part of what God wants me to do. Well, really, that should be the part of the calling for every pastor. That should be part of what they do. Sadly, it just doesn't seem to be like that all that often. But one of the things that I get asked from time to time, and it's not just by people here in this church, because of my involvement outside the church, I come in contact with a whole lot of other people as well. And one of the things that that comes up, really, I guess, frequently almost, and that is frustration on the part of a lot of Christians. And that frustration centers around, I don't know what to do. I don't know where I'm supposed to go from here. I feel like I'm on hold. I feel like nothing's happening. I feel like I'm going nowhere. And it's really frustrating. Well, I can relate to that. Because there have been times in my life, especially years ago in ministry, where I was really frustrated. I didn't know what to do, didn't know where to go, and I wasn't sure what direction. And I went and I talked to my pastor, and I talked to some others. What do I do? I mean, what's the next step? Where do I proceed from here? And so forth. And some of the counsel I got was good. And as I look back on it, some of the counsel could have used a little more spiritual wisdom. I'll put it like that. I'll be nice about it. Well, what I want to share with you today, something that the Lord dealt with me about, and it's concerning a major reason why a lot of people in the body of Christ are not being moved forward by God. Why He is not taking them beyond where they are, deeper into their calling, deeper into whatever it is He wants them to do, and so forth, and deeper into being used by Him. And it was really kind of a, not necessarily a revelation to me, when He began dealing with me about this, but I'd say it was more of a confirmation, It was just something that, yeah, I understand this, but then I guess it was, maybe a better way to put it is, He was saying, I want to bring this to the forefront. In other words, it's something that you know, but I want to bring this to the forefront. And I want you to share it with people because this is a key ingredient for a lot of folks in the body of Christ. It's not just you here in this church, but it's also the people that are hearing this by tape, and very good chance this may end up on the radio at some point in time on the program. And so this is for everyone in the body of Christ. It's not just for a local congregation. Now, here in Mark chapter 10, verse 35, it says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto Him," talking about Jesus, "saying, Master, we would that Thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And He said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto Him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on Thy right hand and one on the other, the left hand, in Thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto Him, We can. Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on My right hand and on My left, it's not Mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to Him, and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, look again in this verse 42. Let's take a look at this. In verse 42, he's saying, "Guys, I'm going to give you an example of something to try and help you to understand what's going on." He said, "You know how it is that there are different ranks of authority in the world. And you know how it is, you look at these people and there are some folks that are in authority and they are in lordship or they're or in a position of being a manager or a boss over people underneath them, but then even they have people in authority over them. And so it's various levels of greatness. And those that are greater have more people under their authority." And he said, "But that's not true as far as it pertains to you." In other words, the way things exist right now, that's not the way it's going to be in the future. Because greatness is not going to be measured by the number of people over whom you have authority, but by the number of people you serve. And this is a major problem in the body of Christ. And Jesus even goes on to give himself as an example, and he says, "Guys, even I did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many." And so right here in this, Jesus is saying, look, if you want to be great, then you need to follow my example. Because greatness is not going to be measured by how many people you have charge over, but by how many people you serve. Look over in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, look in verse 18. Jesus is talking to the Father. And he says in verse 18, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." All right, now let's think about this verse. "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world." Think about that verse in conjunction with what Jesus said over there in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He said, "Even so the Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister." And so Jesus was sent for the purpose of ministering, not for the purpose of receiving ministry. Then he turns right around and he says, "As I have been sent, I then in turn send them," or us as the body of Christ. "Therefore, we have been sent in the same way that Jesus has been sent." Jesus was sent not to be ministered unto, but to minister. We have been sent by Jesus not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Now, I realize that when it comes to the body of Christ, we do have what we would call baby Christians, new converts. And those people are really not in too much of a position to be doing a whole lot of ministry, but that's not what we're really talking about so much this morning. And this is going to clarify itself a little bit later on as we continue on here in this message. There are a lot of people that talk about they want to be great in the eyes of God. And they say things like, "I really don't care about being great in the eyes of people. I'm really not too concerned about, you know, greatness here in this world, but boy, I tell you what, Brother Martin, I want to be great in the eyes of God." Now, that's not a bad thing. I want to be great in the eyes of God. And I think all of us in here, if you say you don't want to be great in the eyes of God, there's something wrong with you. Don't we all want to be great in the eyes of God? Don't we all want to, you know, stand before Him and hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So sure, yeah, we all want to be great in the eyes of God. Think about your relationship with your own parents. I mean, how many of you wanted approval of mom and dad? Well, it's the same kind of thing in the body of Christ. We all want approval from God. We all want God to think good things about us and so forth. And a lot of folks, they don't care too much about maybe what the world thinks of them or greatness in the eyes of the world, but they want to be great in the eyes of God. Well, what does it take to be great in His eyes? Well, let's take a look at a couple of more passages to emphasize this. Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, Look at verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." That's just another way of saying what he said over there in Mark chapter 10. We'll look at another passage. Look over in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And we're going to jump kind of in the middle of what Jesus is saying here. Look at verses 11 and 12. "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Now let's just, for a moment, let's pause on these two verses and get a glimpse of what's coming up here in this message. Now Jesus says in verse 11, "He that is greatest among you shall be your servant." Then he continues on in verse 12 and he says, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Now this word humble, we're going to see this in a little bit more detail a little bit later on. But now Jesus has made the statement, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased." Now this word, or this phrase, "shall be abased," let's paraphrase it like this, and it won't be incorrect. It's a part of this meaning. "Shall be restrained," or "constrained." Or we'd put it like this, "held back." He that would exalt... Now let me clarify this. Jesus isn't talking about exaltation in the world. He's talking about exaltation in the kingdom of God. See, if you've got the right kind of a personality, you can build a huge church. People will flock to your personality and your style of preaching and the way that personality comes through the preaching. And you can build yourself a church of thousands based upon your personality, and there's no anointing. And we won't get into trying to identify any churches like that, but Jesus is talking about greatness in the kingdom, and he's saying, now listen, if you exalt yourself, you're going to be abased. All right, now let's bring this home to us. "Pastor, I just don't know what it is. I just, you know, I'm trying so hard. It's like God's holding me back, or something's holding me back. Like I can't get any further. It's like I'm not going anywhere in my ministry. I'm really frustrated." This right here could be part of the reason. Now, it's not going to be the reason in every single situation, every person's life, but this could be a reason. You're trying to exalt yourself instead of humbling yourself. You haven't yet learned, as Jesus put it here in like four different passages we've looked at, you haven't yet learned how to be a servant or how to minister. You're still looking for people to minister unto you. You're still looking for people to be touching your life as opposed to you turning around and touching their lives. And Jesus has said right here, you exalt yourself, or you put yourself on that pedestal, and you're not going anywhere. You're going to be abased. You're going to be restrained. You're going to be held back. You're going to hit a stopping point right here in your life. Now again, I want to emphasize, this may not be the cause in every single person's life. However, the further we get into this message, I think you're going to understand and you're going to recognize that a lot of things haven't been taught to us in the body of Christ that should have been taught to us when it comes to doing great things for God. Now, let's continue. As a pastor and being involved there in the university, and I've taught all these different classes and so forth, I've met so many people. And a lot of folks, when they find out that you pastor a church, they tend to open up a little bit more to talk about things, which I guess that's just natural. But I've talked to so many people and spoken to, I honestly couldn't begin to give you a guess, of people that say things to me like this, "Boy, Brother Martin, you know, I want to be full-time in ministry for God. I want to be full-time for Jesus. I want to serve God. Full-time, that's what I want." Well, okay. And now, and this is how the conversation has gone. Well, you're wanting to be full-time in ministry. You want to be full-time in serving God. Doing what? I don't know. Anything. Anything. I just want to serve Jesus. Sounds good, doesn't it? This means yes. That sounds good, doesn't it? I'm willing to do anything. I just want to be full-time for the Lord. Wrong. God doesn't want you doing anything. He wants you doing what you're supposed to do. And when somebody says something like, I want to be full-time in ministry, and the response, their response to the question, full-time doing what? If their response is, I don't care anything, it means they don't have a clue what God's called them to do. Which means they are unstable in their life. Which means, now get this, they're wanting God to serve them instead of them serving Him. How do you figure? They're expecting God, wanting God to just come along, pick them up out of their situation, no matter how good, how bad, or whatever it is, to pick them up out of their situation and put them over here to work full-time in the church. Full-time for evangelist so-and-so. Full-time doing this. Full-time doing that. They don't care what it is. Just something. Full-time in ministry. In other words, God, I don't really care enough about you and your calling on my life and what you want me to do to spend time with you to find out what it is you want me to do. All I want you to do is serve me so that the burden of responsibility is just lifted off my shoulders. Well, we don't think of it like that. We think that we are being very humble when we say, God, I'll do anything you want. I want to be full-time for you. And God says, well, I don't have a problem with you wanting to be full-time with me, but do you know what it is I want you to do? And most people, the answer is no. Most all the time that I've had conversations with people like that, they don't know. They just want to be full-time for Jesus. Well, that's commendable. But you don't know what you're supposed to do. You know what that means? That means if a door of full-time ministry opens up to you, you're going to jump at it because you think it's God. Because you don't know what you're called to do. You don't know how you're supposed to serve. You don't know how you're supposed to minister. You don't know what your calling is. When the door opens up to full-time ministry, would you come and be the secretary at our church? Would you come and be the associate youth minister? Would you come and would you do that? Would you come and do this? Would you help me? I'm evangelist so-and-so. Would you like the job of being such and such and whatever? It's like, oh yeah, praise God. He's opened the door of full-time ministry for me. Well, what are you going to do? Whatever this guy wants me to do. He's going to put me on staff. Well, what's God want you to do? Well, it must be that. Because it came open. Are you catching on? And so people think that no matter what happens, if it's associated with ministry and it's full time, that's what they're supposed to do. Funny thing is, I can't find that there are too many examples in the Bible of such a thing happening. Let's go on in this. Turn over to James chapter 4. See, folks, they say things like, you know, I want to be full-time for Jesus. I want to be full-time in ministry. Well, what do you want to do? Anything. I don't care. I just want to be moved into full-time ministry. In other words, once again, you want God to take you from where you are and move you up into full-time ministry. Well, I don't believe I'm called to, you know, stand behind the pulpit and preach, but I want to be full-time in ministry. Or I do believe I'm supposed to stand behind the pulpit and preach. I want to be full-time in ministry. This is what I want. So we want God to take us from where we are and move us up a few notches so that we will be full time in ministry. But I want you to see something here. Remember what Jesus said over there? We read it a few moments ago. You know, if you exalt yourself, you're going to be abased. And what is it that you have to do if you want to be exalted? Humble yourself. James chapter 4, verse 6. Talking about God, says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Now I want you to read this one more time with me, and then we're going to turn someplace else. "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Now who's going to do the lifting up? God's going to do the lifting up. That's true. But what do you have to do to be lifted up? You have to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And when you do that, it says, he gives more grace. Now, look over in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read something and see if this sounds familiar. 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 5. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Now, doesn't this sound almost exactly what James wrote? The words are a little bit different. Some of the words are exactly the same. But the message is essentially identical. He says, all of you be subject one to another. He's describing service here. "And be clothed with humility." He says, God resisteth the proud. God resists the proud. Now this is a heavy statement. God resists the proud. Now as far as you being in ministry for him, or as far as you doing things for God, you can build your ministry on your personality, or you can build it on his anointing and his grace that he pours through you. But if pride is involved in this, and you do not know how to serve people, and you do not know how to minister to people, God himself is going to stand in resistance to your ministry. You don't have to worry about the devil at that point. God stands in resistance to you, and he personally will hold you back. Or, in other words, he's going to say, son, you're going no further than this. I mean, you can build it on your own if you want. That's going to be your choice. You can do it by your own works. It's happened in every generation. But if it's going to be built by me through you, you're going to have to learn to minister instead of being expected to receive ministry. You're going to have to learn how to serve instead of expecting service. You're going to have to learn how to humble yourself before me. How did Jesus humble himself before God? I'll show you. Look over in Philippians chapter 2. The two verses, or the two passages rather, that we just read, they're in James and in Peter. In essence, both of them said this. You have to humble yourself before God. When you do that, there is going to be an outpouring of grace into your life. And God then is going to be the one who exalts you and lifts you up. He's going to be the one who raises you up. He's going to be the one who promotes you. But first, you have to humble yourself. Second, you're going to receive that outpouring or that outflowing of grace. And third, God's going to get involved in raising you up and putting you where it is that he wants you to be. Now, look what happened here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you see that this passage right here is a prime example of exactly what James and exactly what Peter just got through saying? Jesus humbled himself, and when he did, he became obedient unto God. He did what God wanted him to do, and Jesus kind of summarized that where he said the Son of Man didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister. Because of that attitude, because he had the attitude of a servant, because he had the attitude of, I have come to minister to the needs. Remember what he said after he read that passage from Isaiah, when he stands up and he's talking about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he has sent me to do what? Serve, 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 to meet the needs of the people. That's why I am here. Not to have my needs met, but to meet the needs of people. I have come to be a servant unto humanity. I have humbled myself in the sight of God, under the mighty hand of God, by being willing to do what it is that He wants me to do. And the thing that He wants me to do is to come down here, put on a body like yours, and serve you and meet your needs and give my life as your ransom. Then we see here in Philippians the result of that. God exalted Jesus and gave him the name that is above every name. Now look over in Romans chapter 12. So Peter and James have given us this example, or they've given us this teaching. And they've said, if there is pride, God Himself is going to resist you. God Himself will stop you. You will not advance any further in your calling as far as His anointing and His direction is concerned. You can do it on your own, but as far as Him doing it with you and through you, God says you're not going any further in this. And so number one, there can't be any pride. You've got to humble yourself in His sight. And Jesus has given us the example on how that's done. You've got to humble yourself in His sight. And when you do that, there is going to be an outpouring or a greater flowing, a greater influx, if you will, of God's grace. And God then is going to get involved in causing you to be raised up. He will cause your ministry. He will cause you to be lifted up. Now look here in Romans chapter 12. Verse 3, Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of another." Now look at verse 6. "Having then gifts differing according to the what? To the grace that is given to us." Now what did Peter and James both say? They said, you must humble yourself in the sight of and under the mighty hand of God. When you do that, God begins pouring out His grace into your life. And now Paul has revealed unto us that our calling is directly related to the flow of grace in our lives. Therefore, if God's grace is not flowing in our lives in greater abundance, our calling is not going to manifest in greater abundance. And if we want our calling to manifest in greater abundance, then what we've got to do is humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that His grace can flow into us and He can begin to exalt us in our calling and use us in the way that He wants us to be used, including full-time ministry, if that's His plan for our lives. Now, in this, I'm going to give you a couple of examples that seem... well, to some people, they may seem... how can I put this? I'm going to give you a couple of examples of how people can be caught up in pride, but yet it seem so accepted in the body of Christ. Now remember what Jesus said in Mark 10, verse 45. Even so, the Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. One of the biggest mistakes that is made in the body of Christ is when we exalt people and put them up on a pedestal who stand up and give us all of these suffering for Jesus testimonies, especially ministers, evangelists, and pastors. Now, let me give you an example. Have you ever heard the stories? I'll give you one that most of you can relate to. And because this is so public, it won't cause any problems. Dave Roberson. How many of you have heard his testimony, how he got started off in ministry? And how that they didn't have food in the house. I mean, it was just, it was desperate. It was a desperate, desperate situation. Well, now that story is told, and I'm only using him as an example because so many of us can relate to that story because we've heard it. But there are other ministers who share the same kind of stories. And so they stand up and they talk about, we look at their ministry now. They talk about their past and how it was in the early days. And they talk about how that, boy, I'm telling you, it was rough. I mean, when I got out there and I was, you know, pastoring that little church, and there were times we didn't have food in the cupboard. We didn't have clothes to put on the kids' back. I mean, we had to go and scrounge around in the dump just to find shoes that had been thrown out so we could, we had to put cloth inside them so they would fit the kids' feet. And they go on. You know, you've heard these kinds of stories, how they go on and on about that. And we sit and we listen to this. Wow. Gee. Now look at him today. Man, he's on TV. He's got a big church of 5,000 people. I mean, boy, look at that. And they stand up and they keep sharing these stories and sharing these stories and sharing these stories. And people begin to believe if you don't take a step of faith and suffer for the Lord, God really can't use you. And this is more in men than it is in women. Women have a little bit more common sense about these things. Men, they got a... Anybody ever heard the term the male ego? Couple of you? It really comes into play in this. Because, and you folks know I'm not anti-woman at all. You know that. But when you look at the way that things are structured in the Word of God, generally speaking, we see the men as the pastors. Generally speaking, we see the women or the men as the evangelists. I'm not saying women can't do these things. I'm just saying in Scripture, it's generally what we see. Well, men, when they get a call of God in their lives, real or imagined, but let's just say it's real, they begin to get this attitude of, I'm called to be the preacher. I'm called to be the mighty man of God. I'm called to go out there and serve Jesus and win the world and preach faith and do all these kinds of things. And all too often, because they've been influenced either directly or subtly by these suffering for Jesus stories that have come forth from all these other preachers and TV people and so on and so forth, and they hear all these testimonies on the tapes and read them in the books, they don't see a problem with that. Because, well, look at their ministry now. Hey, look, I don't mean to disappoint anybody, but I know of ministers that are still going through this 40 years later. And they're still suffering for Jesus. So they go in and they begin to make some decisions that are very wrong decisions. And I can tell you right now, and I know this from conversations, Dave Roberson, if he had to do it over again, would not have done what he did. And he now tells and counsels young ministers who have all this zeal, don't do what I did. Don't do it. It was wrong, and I made a mistake. And so, these preachers get this idea, these guys that are called. Now remember, we're talking about humbling ourselves and serving God. They get this totally twisted, cross-threaded concept. I'm serving God by spending all of my time in prayer and all of my time in the Word. And it doesn't matter if my family is suffering. It doesn't matter if we're going without. It doesn't matter if they're about ready to turn off the utilities or have turned off the utilities. It's totally irrelevant because I'm serving God. Don't you understand? I've got to call a God on my life and I've got to serve God. I've got to do what He's called me to do. He called you to be a servant to all. Would you like to know what God's opinion of such men happens to be? Would you like to know how God feels about people like that, about guys like that, who have this I'm suffering for Jesus mentality to prove myself worthy unto God for my calling, so that He will use me in full-time ministry and open doors of ministry unto me, so that I will be the mighty man of God, and family, you're just going to have to ride this wave with me because, you know, God is faithful. God is. I'm trusting God. I'm trusting. No, you're not. You think you are, but you're not. You're a miserable failure. You say, that's harsh language. I'm going to back it up in just a moment. God gets even worse in His Word. You're failing at your first call. Your first call is not to be expected or not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And if you got a family, your first line of ministry is your family. And if you're not doing that, God says He's not going to use you. Prove that with the Word. No problem. Turn over to 1 Timothy. Now don't, you listening to this by tape, don't turn it off. You listen to this. 1 Timothy. Chapter 5. Paul's giving examples of people and how different situations are to be dealt with and handled. And in verse 7, he says, "And these things give in charge, or teach, or strongly, emphatically preach and teach these things, that the people may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." All I said was you're a failure. God says you're worse than an infidel. And in this phrase, it means that word infidel in the context of this passage, it means God Himself is sitting up in heaven saying, I can't trust you to take out the trash, let alone stand up and teach my people. You want to build a ministry? You want to start a church? You want to do this? Go on. You're on your own. But you do not have my grace and you do not have my anointing to do it. You are worse than an infidel. This is God's word, not mine. God says right here, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith. You cannot, now get this, you can't say, I'm living by faith, while the whole time refusing to do what you could do to see to that those of your own household are not denied. He says, you're denying the faith. You say you're living by faith, and God says, no, you're not living by faith. You've denied the faith that you're living by. You claim to be living by. You've denied it. It's not operating in your life. Foolishness is operating in your life. You're worse than an infidel. You let your kids go hungry. You let your power get cut off. You get everything repossessed. And you think you're serving me? You think that's what I, God, have called you to do? Do you think that is my plan for you? God says, now you're worse than an infidel. Look what else God says in this. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now listen to this. Paul says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you." It wasn't just teach. It wasn't just we hinted at. "We commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Now it's very similar to what we just read over there in Timothy. "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, what them? Not just the busybodies, but those that don't work. Those who are refusing to provide for their family, to see to that their family is fed and clothed and all this other. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ." How much stronger do you need? He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we're telling you how to handle such people. "They are supposed to, with quietness, work and eat their own bread. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle," note that man, "and have no company or no fellowshipping lifestyle with him, that his foolishness may be exposed unto him, or that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish or reprove him as a brother." This is strong language. Very strong. Now, I want you to see something. Verse 10, he said that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Notice that he did not say, if any should not work, his family should not eat. If any should not work, he should not eat. Let that guy go hungry, take his family and feed him. Because if he's not going to do it, if he's going to be worse than an infidel, you step in and help, because it's not their fault he's doing this. To the point, you let him move in with you. Let him do the best he can. Because there's no reason for them to have to live in circumstances that create horrible hardships. You say, "Brother Martin, that's strong language. The guy's worse than an infidel. I mean, how much stronger does God have to be in this?" God has... Let me give you an example. You ever heard that story about the guy that was on top of his roof, and it was a flood? You know, there he is, he's on his roof, and there the flood waters are rising. You know, somebody comes by on a little raft. You know, they paddle up in a raft and say, "Hey there, buddy, come on down. I'll give you a ride to dry ground." He says, No. "You know, I'm waiting on God. The Lord's going to deliver me. The Lord's going to provide." Says, "All right." Well, then a couple of people come by in a rowboat, and they row up to the house and say, "Hey, mister, come on down. Get in the boat. We'll take you to dry land." He says, No. You just go on. You know, I'm waiting on God. God's going to provide." Well, a little bit, you know, the waters keep going higher and higher and higher. Pretty soon somebody comes by in a motorboat, you know, and they just right up to the house and they say, "Hey there, buddy, why don't you come on down and get in the boat? We'll take you over to dry land. Waters are getting higher and higher." He says, No. You just go on. I'm trusting God. God's going to supply. God's going to take care of me. He's going to rescue me." Well, then a helicopter comes by. They drop down a rope. And they say, "Sir, grab the rope. We will take you to dry ground." And you know, he's up to his armpits in water. "No, God's going to rescue me. You go help somebody else. But my Jesus, he's going to help me out." Well, the waters rise up. The man drowns. Stands before God. Says, "God, I don't understand this. I trusted you. I trusted you to provide for me. I trusted you to rescue me." And God said, "I tried to rescue you 4 times, but you wouldn't let me." And this is the same kind of thing that happens in the body of Christ. God sends jobs people's way. "Well, now this may not be God." Man, your kid's stomach growling. We can hear him 30 miles away. "I don't want to miss God." Open your eyes, buddy. You're missing him now. "Well, I don't want to miss God. I mean, you know, he may open the door of ministry for me in 3 weeks. I can't just up and quit after taking that job." Trust me, man, God ain't going to open nothing for you. Because you have not learned that your first place of service is at home. And God is the one who's holding you back.
He's the one who's resisting you because you're just letting your kids and your wife and the dog and the cat and Tweety Bird and all the rest of them go hungry or whatever. I personally know of a minister. This is such an awesome example. This happened. I won't give you his name, won't tell you what state, but this happened. I know him. He's a friend of mine. He's called to ministry, and he is called to ministry. A man can preach. So he's in full-time ministry, going around preaching every time he had the opportunity to preach. Full-time ministry. He's evangelizing here, there, wherever he got the chance. But his family was hurting. Financially, they were struggling. I mean, they were at... Well, in fact, if I recall, he did say they filed bankruptcy. It got so bad. Things just kept getting worse, kept getting worse, kept getting worse. He's trying to preach. And they're getting behind further and further and further on their bills. And he thought, I got to do something. So he broke down, got a part-time job working at a burger place, flipping burgers. Well, things still got worse. It got to the point where one winter, the power people, the gas electric people showed up to turn them off in the middle of a very cold winter. But the fact that he and his wife had a baby, the guy said, I won't shut it off, I'll leave it on. But man, you got to do something. Because the next guy that comes by may not be as compassionate. Well, this preacher friend of mine said, man, I decided that's it. That's it. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not making my family suffer, my family go without, my family go hungry. I'm not doing this anymore. He canceled all the rest. He had preaching engagements at churches for like a year ahead, but they weren't every single week. It was just kind of sporadic. He canceled all of them. He went and he got a job, and he said, God, if you want me to preach, you're going to have to work it around my job because I am not going to make my family suffer anymore and call it the work of ministry. So for about 5 years, this went on. You know what? They got out of debt. They ended up living in a house. Things went so well. Every now and then, preaching opportunities would come up. He'd go on Sundays, or maybe if it was local enough, he would go in the evenings and preach like a Wednesday through a Sunday or something like that, but he kept working that job. And that job, it got to the point where, now get this, it interfered with ministry. Because of the hours on that job at times, he wasn't able to go out and preach. But he stayed on the job. You know what? Last time I talked to him, God had opened the door of full-time ministry and put him in a very, very unique position. That had never happened before in his life until he got his priorities in order. His number one place of service was the home. And he had neglected that because he thought, I'm serving God by doing all of this. And God says, no, you don't understand. You've got to learn how to serve your own family first before you can ever adequately serve me, because truly serving me is serving your family. And it's pride that says, family, you've got to suffer while I'm serving God. It's pride. And God says, you're not going to go anywhere with me, because my grace that will empower and direct and lift you up in your calling, that grace is not going to be poured out in greater abundance unto you until you learn how to serve. Let me give you another example. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now this one can apply. That first example applies primarily to men. And I would venture to say there's some of you in here, you've heard preachers that are like that. Heard of ministers that are like that, or people that want to be ministers and think they're called, and those kind of situations exist. But this next example, it can apply to men or women, primarily maybe to men, but it can be men or women involved in things like this. Now I want you to see this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is establishing his credentials. In other words, he's reinforcing who he is. He says, am I not an apostle? And am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? In other words, aren't you a result of how I've ministered to you? What's happening in your lives, isn't it a result of the way that I've come in and ministered to you? Verse 2, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. Even if I'm not an apostle to anybody else, I surely am an apostle unto you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Now stop right there and let me explain what's going on. There were people that were coming into the Corinthian church creating problems. And they were saying things like, well, this guy Paul, he's not really who he is, and so on and so forth. And Paul is saying, no, you guys know better than that. I am who I said I am. Now jump down to verse 7. Paul says, let me ask you a question. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, now listen to this. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. In other words, what he's saying here to this point, he's saying, look, we've come in and we've ministered unto you in spiritual things. And you're trying to say that we don't have the right to expect offerings, carnal things, support, food, whatever. You're saying that we don't have the right to do this? As an apostle, we have the God-ordained right to do this. And he says, but, verse 12, nevertheless, we have not used this power. In other words, we didn't come in and do what God has said that we could do. Verse 13, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live off the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so, hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet, now look at this, have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Now look over in Acts chapter 18. Paul says, look guys, I came in here and I'm ministering unto you, and I had the right to take up offerings and receive money from you, but you know what? I didn't do that. I didn't exercise that power. Well, what did you do, Paul? Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to where? Corinth. What did we just read out of? The book of Corinthians. And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, or worked. For by their occupation they were tent makers. In other words, Paul got a job. And he said, listen, there's a bunch of problems here in this area of Corinth. And even though I've got the right to stand up and receive offerings from you, because of this mess, I'm not going to do it. If it means I have to get a job, and through that job have income, so that you will receive the gospel that I preach, I'll do it. In other words, and he summed it up in that 19th verse where he said, I've made myself servant unto all. In other words, he realized, now listen to this, he realized at that particular point in time with that group of people, the best way to serve them was to get a job and preach the gospel. Now see, that goes against the grain of a lot of teaching, doesn't it? In other words, Paul looked for the best way to serve the people of that church. In that case, the best way to serve those people was to get a job so he wouldn't offend them in their spiritual immaturity by receiving offerings, because they were so babes. And he says that earlier. I mean, back over in the third chapter, he talks about, you know, you bunch of babies, there's strife, there's carnality in your midst. You know, I can't even feed you spiritual meat. I've got to give you milk. And so he says, in this particular situation, the best way for me to serve this church is to get a job so that I can effectively preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. And that's exactly what he did. And he refers to this a little bit even over in 2 Corinthians. He talks about this somewhat. The second line or level of service is in your church. Number one is in your home. And if you're failing in your home, you're not going to make it in your church either, because everything you do here is just going to have a hollow ring to it. It'll be good, it'll look good, it'll get things done, but it's out of order, because if the home is not number one, there's a problem. But number two, your number two level or a line or place of service is right in your church, which brings up a question. If you were standing before God right now, what would you be able to present to Him as your service to your local church? That's not just for those of you here, but it's also the people listening to this by tape. What would you be able to provide to Him as proof that you truly are, as Jesus put it, a servant of all within the framework and the context of the church that you attend? This is another area, another reason why a lot of people, they're not moving forward in God. It's because they haven't learned how to be a servant in their own church. They haven't figured out that they have a responsibility that goes beyond just sitting in the pew and listening to the pastor preach and putting money in the offering plate. They haven't figured out yet. They've got to, scripturally now, this isn't just, you know, well, we want to get everybody involved. No, this is a God thing. They haven't figured out they've got a responsibility before God to be servant of all. And so, as you think about yourself, whether you're here in this church, whether you're listening to this tape on the highway or whatever, as you think about yourself, you need to ask yourself, how would you define your service in the church you're attending? What would you be able to present to God and say, now God, this is what I'm doing in my church. Now, I don't necessarily believe that this is the calling that you have upon my life, but this is what I'm doing to serve in this church. Because I know that as I humble myself before you, and I think not of myself more highly than I ought, and I get involved in serving not just my family, but also serving in my home church, I understand that according to your word, it's like opening a door of your grace, or of my heart to your grace, for your grace to be able to flow more abundantly into my life. And as your grace begins to flow more abundantly into my life, I know from your word that I am going to begin to move greater and greater in the calling that you do have upon my life. And I know, Father, it's just a matter of time. You're going to begin to move me up. You're going to begin to promote me. You're going to begin to exalt me. And see, this doesn't matter whether you're called to be a pastor, whether you're called to be an apostle. It doesn't matter what your calling is, whether it's helps in government. It makes no difference whatsoever. This same principle still applies. There are people that have come to me and they have expressed to me that that they believe that God wants them to be excessively rich to give money into the kingdom. I've met various people like this. One of the things that can hinder the flow of those riches so that they can truly adequately move in that ministry of helps, one of the things that can hinder that is the fact they're sitting back waiting for the money to come instead of getting involved serving now. Because if you don't develop a servant's attitude now, it's going to be very difficult to develop the servant's attitude when the money does start to come in. If you don't know how to serve with what money you do have, then how are you going to know how to serve with the money that comes in? And there's no condemnation in that, because I understand that some folks are really going through some financial struggles, and I want to emphasize going through, not parked in, but going through. But regardless of what your calling is, regardless, makes no difference whatsoever, your number one area of service must be in the home. Has to be in the home. If it is not, if you think your number one area of service, I'll put it like this, is to God through prayer and the Word, and you make your family suffer because of that, you're missing God. You're missing Him. God expects you to minister to your family, and He also expects you to minister in your own church. And when you humble yourself before Him and begin to do that, He's going to start moving through you to perform and to perfect whatever it is He's called you to do. So then we're challenged to sit back and think about, well, am I ministering to my family the way that I should? Or am I so spiritually minded I'm no earthly good? And what am I doing in my church? How am I serving in my church? What am I doing that I could say, God, this is what I'm doing right now. This is how I'm serving. I don't care if the pastor calls me out and says, everybody look what Brother Jones has been doing. Everybody look at how Sister Smith has done. I don't care about that, God. It doesn't matter. I just want to be used of You. I just want to serve. I'm not here to be ministered unto. Father, I'm here to minister. This is what I want. God says, glory. Of course, He wouldn't say glory to God. He'd probably say glory to me. And He'll start moving you. He'll start promoting you. He'll start lifting you up. He'll start exalting you. He'll start doing things through you that you've been waiting years to see happen. Because you learn to do what Jesus did, to minister. Go ahead and stand up.